right now, let's turn to the book of James for our reading here, our scripture reading this morning. The book of James. We're going back there, and today we begin chapter number 5. James chapter 5, and this morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And again, I will have those words up here on the screen. I read out of a New American Standard Bible translation. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Great. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. These are the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. We will stop right there after verse 6. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, another lesson that James wants us to learn, something about how we need to live as Christians. So what is the lesson that we are to learn today from these 6 verses? Well, just have your Holy Spirit, Lord, just infiltrate our minds, change our minds, transform us into the things and the truths that we need to learn here today. We give you the praise and glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today we will continue in our expository study of the book of James, and we are in the final chapter now, chapter 5, and this is our 25th week in this study. And I've titled today's message, Stored Up Your Treasure, the exact words that James uses in chapter 5, verse number 3. Well, in my humble opinion, and this is just my opinion, I believe that this is another example where the chapter breaks are put in what I would call questionable positions. So why do I say that? Well, I say that because I feel certain that the wealthy people that James is referring to here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, are those same businessmen that he was referring to back in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I would have included them all in the same chapter, but they didn't ask me where the chapter break should be. But I believe it's all part of the same context, and we will refer to it as such. Remember last week we talked about these businessmen who were planning profitable business excursions, but they were not giving any glory to God, and they were not including God in any of their business decisions. And we concluded, or should I say James concluded and said this, guys, you need to be saying this, if the Lord wills. And James tells them and reminds them, guys, you are just a vapor. You might not be here tomorrow. So, but in today's text, we find yet another test of one's Christianity. And today's test deals with this. Where do our possessions and our money and our wealth stand in our lives? What are the priorities of those things? So let's look at a few things. Let's look at our scripture text today. And let's ask and answer a few questions. The first question is this: what was the problem that James was addressing? We see that in James chapter 5, verse 4. The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. Obviously, the laborers of these businessmen, they were not getting paid what they should have been paid. The owners were withholding what the laborers deserved to be receiving. So that is the problem. Question number two, why was this happening? We see that answer in verse number three. I'll just read what is bold and underlined. Because you have stored up your treasure. And that is the title of today's message. They have stored up their treasure. Because the owners wanted to store up this treasure on earth. And we've probably heard that somewhere else before, haven't we? The rich in this passage were after one thing. They were after more wealth. Their thought process was this, that if I don't have to pay my laborers what they deserve and what they should be paid, then that will leave more for me. And I like that. I like to have more money and more treasure and more wealth laid up for me. So that was the problem. That's why they did it. Let's ask this question. And what would the consequences be of these actions? Well, James lists three different consequences, and they're interconnecting, and we're going to interconnect those here this morning. So what's the first consequence? James says this in 5:1. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. He says this, unless there's going to be a change in you guys, there's going to be miseries that are going to come upon you because of your lust for wealth. Well, what would those miseries be? Let's look at the second consequence, and we see that in James 5:5. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. All the worldly treasures that these businessmen and these people were building up has, what James says, fattened them up. They are just like fattened cattle today. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I was brought up a city boy. I don't know much about barnyard animals, okay? But I think I'm right in saying this. I think cattle like getting fat and they like eating. Would that be a true statement? Okay, a bunch of you shaking your head, yes. Okay, cattle like getting fat, but cattle have no clue that they are about to be taken where? To the slaughter. They like eating, but they don't know that they're going to be taken to slaughter. And James is making that exact same analogy right here. And the third consequence we find in James chapter 5, verse 3. And their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. We know this. James knows this. But I don't believe these people knew this. That all of our and all of their worldly possessions really, in the end, amount to what? Nothing. They amount to nothing. Their gold and their silver will rust. And this rust will be what they take to the grave with them, not physically, but symbolically, and only to be consumed by the flames of and the fires of the eternal fires of hell. So here's the test for not only these people, but for all of us too. If we say that we are Christians, then where does Christ stand in relationship to our possessions, our money, and our wealth? Is Christ a priority over those things? And it's a simple question that really has a very simple answer to it, but only you can answer that question for you. So let's face it. We live in 21st century America. Americans, we love our stuff. And I'm going to include the wealth, possessions, money, all under this umbrella of something I'm just going to call our stuff. But the bottom line question has got to be this. Do we own our stuff, or does our stuff own us. It's not unusual in America to have the TV turned on and you see three commercials back to back to back. The first commercial is encouraging me and encouraging you to get that credit card that promises you and I that the more we spend, the more rewards we can earn. Great commercial. So what's the second commercial that comes on right after that? Well, the next commercial is somebody on there selling their products. And they want you to buy their products because their products are better, their products are faster, their products will make you look younger, and their products is something that you and I just have to have. So first commercial, get the credit card. Second commercial, buy the products that you need and want. And the third commercial is a toll-free number telling you and I when where we can call and operators are standing by to help us get out of credit card debt. Back in the 80s, remember the 80s? The 80s were like, to me, like the forgotten decade. You know, I remember the 60s, the 70s, whatever happened to the 80s, but hey, they were there. There was a female pop singer. We're all familiar with who she was and who she is. Her name is Madonna. Remember Madonna? Okay. Madonna had a song out in the 80s called Material Girl. Now, I hate to do this, but I'm actually going to put a line of that song up here on the screen. And Madonna sings this in her song called Material Girl. She says this, "'Cause the boy with the cold hard cash is always Mr. Right. 'Cause we are living in a material world and I am a material girl." That pretty much sums it up for a large percentage of narcissistic Americans today. We can be, and many of us are, very materialistic people. So I'll ask that question again. Do we own our stuff, or does our stuff own us? So, Mike, wait a second, Mike. Do we need to give up everything we have and everything we own to be a true disciple of Christ? Are possessions bad, Mike? Can't I have nice things and still be a Christian? Well, let's answer those questions here this morning, and let's put them in proper perspective by looking at other scriptures that deal with this same topic of possessions and wealth and money and stuff. And trust me, the Bible has a lot to say about these things. Let's start here. We actually had this verse up here last week, and I really added another verse to it from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. God says this to the people in the wilderness. Well, actually, Moses is saying this to the people. In the wilderness, he, God, fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, key line here, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. We have three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletins. Let's go to the first one. The first one was the same thing that we had last week. Our ability to honestly produce wealth comes from God and not us. It's pretty simple. It's what the scriptures say. God makes it clear that it is not our power or the strength of our hands that produce the wealth that we have. It comes from God. And among us today are people sitting in here right now, there's probably about 40 of us, with diverse abilities and talents, and all of those talents and abilities that we have come from God. And that allows us to produce the wealth and have the things that we have. Okay, so now that we know that we have wealth and that ability comes from God, And we know that some of us have more than others. Just that's just the way society works. Now the question is this: what do we do with that wealth that we have? What do we do with these treasures that we have? Well, we certainly don't want to be like the people that James is referring to in James chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse number 6. So let's talk about the heart and let's do a little self-examination. What is the heart? Well, we know one thing. There is this muscle inside us that keeps on pumping, and it's pumping blood through our body that we call the heart. But there's this other thing in all of us that the Bible so often calls the heart. And here's the way that one person defined it, and I'm going to use their ideas here. It says this: the heart is that place which we hold our thoughts, our values, our beliefs, our morals, our desires, our feelings, our hopes, our dreams, and our loves. And let me add one more to that. And our treasures. It's the center of all of our emotions. Let's look at a few verses that talk about our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." That's good advice. Psalm 26, 2 says this: "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." And then the one that we're all familiar with, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord is looking at this thing that we have defined as our heart, and he knows our heart. And if we look at those three verses that I just presented, we can come to a really good conclusion of what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You notice a lot of similar terminology in what Jesus says here and what James says back in chapter 5. Uses a lot of the same words: treasures, moths, rust, things like that. Our second fill in the blank is very straightforward. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we could actually reverse this, and we could say this: where our heart is, there our treasure will be also. It can work both ways. Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven, not store up worldly stuff. James tells us to store up our treasures in heaven and not to be cheating our laborers out of the pay that they deserve. We know this: worldly stuff comes and goes. Because, why does that happen? Because Jesus tells us and James tells us the exact same thing. Because rust and moths, they destroy, and thieves steal. But treasures that we have in heaven last for an eternity. Treasures in heaven can neither be destroyed, nor can they ever be stolen. So what are our thoughts and our values and our beliefs and our morals and our desires and our feelings and our hopes and our dreams and our loves? In other words, what is in our hearts? Is what's in here God-centered, or is what's in here stuff-centered? In several of the different Gospels, Jesus has a dialogue with a person that we have defined as the rich young ruler. And most of us are going to be familiar with that story. But I'm going to put it up here, and there's a lot of verses, but I want to read the whole story to you because I want to make a few points about this. From Luke 18, verses 18 through 23, a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Well, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Well, we know that there's a lot of different lessons that we can learn from this story, but this morning I just want to give us one. Jesus knew that this man's wealth, his possessions, his stuff, were standing between him and eternal life. And the rich young ruler could just not let his stuff go. Our third and final fill in the blank says this: the cost of discipleship means our stuff is not a priority in our life. Jesus is. And you notice that doesn't say we need to sell all of our stuff. We are never told to do that. But what is the priority in our life? But stuff was a priority for the rich young ruler. And stuff is a priority for many, many, many people today. Maybe Madonna might have had it right. We do live in a material world. And people like the rich young ruler and the people in James chapter 5 verses 1 through 6 prefer their stuff over Christ. Well, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So we all need to answer this question to ourselves. Who or what do we truly love? Is it God? Or is it wealth? Is it money? Is it stuff? You know in your heart what that answer is, and I know in my heart what my answer is. But just remember this: whatever's in our heart, God knows that answer too, because God looks at the heart. Let's face it, Americans, we do love our stuff. But let's ask that question just one final time. Do we own our stuff, or does our stuff own us? The people in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, who had all these riches, were not being honest with their labors. They were withholding the pay of their labors. These people, these landowners, were being greedy. They only wanted more and more and more. They were storing up their treasures on earth. And I think there's a good chance that if you're not honest with your labors or with your pay to your labors or your employees, as we would say today, well, you just might not be honest with your priorities with Christ either. I think they kind of go hand in hand. And James tells these rich people in these six verses about the eternal consequences for storing up treasures on earth. And I would hope that those same consequences would grab our attention, because James was not only writing this to these people here, but he was actually writing this letter to all of us too. So, the question is this: is Christ your treasure, or is stuff your treasure? It's really that simple. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. Just don't let it become your treasure. So James presents us with another test. So how are we going to take that test? Are we going to pass it, or are we going to fail it? Is Christ our treasure, or is stuff our treasure? We need to answer that. And I hope Christ is all of our treasures. Let's go to God in prayer.